Merry Christmas to you. You know, I don't know about you, but I know that for a lot of us, we tend to equate this understanding or this idea of a savior to a superhero. And the thing that I know is that for many of us, we have our favorite superheroes. I mean, we have one that we say, hey, if I were going to say, this is who the savior of the world's going to be, I'd pick this superhero. Maybe some of you would pick like Captain Marvel or Black Panther, or maybe you'd pick Groot. Remember Groot? I am Groot. You know, you might pick Groot. You might pick Thor or Iron Man. So here's what I would like for you to do, because if you were in charge of casting Christmas, if it was your job to determine who would be the savior of the world, I want you to pick your favorite superhero and look to your neighbor and take about 5 seconds and you pick who you think would be the best savior of the world. So go ahead, turn to your neighbor and give them who you think would be the best one. There we go. Okay, let me list a couple. Maybe you picked one of these. Maybe you, anybody picked Thor? We got any Thor people in the crowd? One, way to go, Thor. How about Iron Man? Anybody pick Iron Man? Okay, there we go. That's always Captain America. Anybody pick Captain America? There you go. Baby Yoda, who picked Baby Yoda? There you go. I mean, you cannot, that cuteness just gets everybody, right? I mean, you gotta love Baby Yoda. You know, as a young boy, I remember in the 1980s, growing up, we used to wake up early on Saturday morning and we used to watch cartoons. And one of the cartoons that we would watch was called the Super Friends Hour. And they would bring together all of these superheroes and the idea, these were the superheroes of my day. And so I want to show you, this came from the 1980s. These were the Super Friends. Maybe you recognize some of these folks. Obviously, here's Batman and Robin, here's Superman, here's the real Aquaman, right? Some of you in the room, come on now, can I hear you? Okay, nobody. Okay, good. This was Aquaman, Wonder Woman. Now, here's a little trivia time. Does anybody remember who these two people were? Anybody? Wonder Twins, yes. Think about it. Who thought of this? Two alien twins coming down to the earth, and they look a little bit alike, but they're not really alike. And then the deal is that they have a superpower, and their superpower is that one of them would make up something to do with water, right? And then the other one would make up of something to do with an animal. I mean, in the middle of watching these super friends fighting the evil villains of their day, I remember watching the show, and then in the middle of it, these two guys would get together, the Wonder Twins, and they'd be like, you know, form of a water bucket. You know, and you'd be like, what is that? You know, and then the other would be like, form of a mouse. And you're thinking, wow, of all of the things that you could have the power to do, you became that. And then this is their little sidekick monkey right here. It was always kind of a fun thing. And so the idea is that every generation somewhere along the way that we have some superhero that, dates back to the 1930s where according to comic book legends, those were the beginning of the superheroes, and for nearly the last 85 years, we have had different legends of superheroes, and for many of us, even today, we watch some of these superheroes take poses that look like they are the savior of the world. You know, the truth is, the video that we just saw, that we just watched a couple of minutes ago, poses an interesting question. You and I hear the Christmas story every single year. You recognize the Christmas story, but the thing about it is that most of us, including myself, often miss the uniqueness of the Christmas story. We can hear it. Sometimes we even try to finish the sentences of the things that are being said. But somewhere in that process, we miss the uniquenesses. I mean, think about it. Of all the ways that God could have made his entrance into the world, then why did he choose to do it this way? Why a helpless infant born to no-name parents from a backwater town laid in a food trough of all things? Why not as a warrior or an emperor or with a show of power? Why not? Wouldn't you expect that God would come down to this earth on a grander scale? Why in the world did God choose to come this way? One clue recently I discovered in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, gives us some insight into what this looks like. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn there to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to look at just 3 verses because this idea of the uniqueness of Jesus and why would God say, you come down at this time and in this season, we find in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, the Hebrew writer puts it this way. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. You know, the high priest or the priests in the Old Testament were just a group of individuals whose primary job was to connect you and me to God. That was their purpose. That's why they existed. Their job was to refer an opportunity to take normal, average, everyday people and to bring them in connection to a God who was holy and just and righteous. You know, the thing about it, though, is that every year there was always one high priest, an individual who was sort of the head of all of the priests. And his job one time a year was to enter into a place called the temple. It was sort of like a church sanctuary, except for in the middle of this place, they had a special room and no one was allowed in this room. They called it the Holy of Holies. And only one time a year would one individual be able to go inside this room. And during the course of that, this person would make some kind of sacrifice to be able to roll back the sins of the people for another year. This was such a special thing that they learned somewhere along the way that they were afraid that if that priest happened to die while they were inside this Holy of Holies, the question came up by somebody, how in the world could we ever pull the priest out of that moment? And so this is why they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest. And one time a year, this high priest, most of Israel would gather outside and he would go inside this very holy area and then he would go inside that holy area with a rope tied around his ankle and he had an opportunity to encounter God. You couldn't encounter God. I couldn't encounter God. Only one time a year, and the purpose behind this guy was to do nothing more than to take the sins of the world, the sins that people had, and to roll them back. And if for some reason something happened while he was there, then the idea behind it was they would have to pull him out by the rope that they brought him in on. Can you imagine this idea that the scriptures tell us that God knew that this thing of bringing just any human before God wouldn't work because it never ever took away the sins of mankind? It just rolled him back for another year, another opportunity. The Hebrew writer talks about this idea that Jesus would come along and now for the first time in the history of all things, there was a moment in time where God had the opportunity to go close to somebody else who was a high priest who was willing not just to roll back the sins, but to eliminate the sins from there. The very next verse in Hebrews describes it this way. This high priest of ours, Jesus Christ, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Did you hear that? He understands our weaknesses. Jesus knows what you're going through. The uniqueness of the Christmas story is that you come every year and you hear the story of the Savior of the world who comes down, this baby who's born in a manger. And the uniqueness of that story is that that is what separates Christianity from almost any other religion. The very fact that God was willing to come and hang out with his people. In this day and age, the religion that many people believed in or followed was the Greek religion. And the Greeks had this idea that there were gods and that those gods separated themselves from the people. Those gods were mighty. Those gods were warriors. Those gods were superheroes. Those gods could do immense things. And the fact is that those gods were there and the humans were here. And the high priest, the understanding of what the Hebrew writer brings of who Jesus was, is that Jesus was willing to come down to earth and to understand our weaknesses, to face the same testings that you and I do. One reason that Jesus came in an ordinary, unspectacular way is to truly be able to identify with you and with me. When you think about it, his birth wasn't anything spectacular. I would venture to say that for most of us in this room, outside of your immediate family, your birth wasn't anything necessarily spectacular. I know that for me, there's nothing big that happened in my birth. I was born several years ago on a night much like this, in a little place called Marion, Indiana, at Marion General Hospital. I was born so close to Christmas that whenever I had the chance to be released from the hospital, the only uniqueness for me is that they put me in a little stocking to send me home in. Yes, I know you can all go, oh, that's super cute. Here's the problem. Every year my mom would bring that stocking out, and that was always nice when you were 5 or 6, but when you're standing there with your prom date at 17, that is not a cute scene right there. When you're standing there getting those pictures for prom and you put on the corsage and you're there with your prom date and your mom comes out and goes, here, honey, hold the sock. This is the sock we brought him home in. And you're like, thank you very little, mom. But Jesus understands what we're going through. And I don't know what you're going through. I know some stuff that I'm going through. I know some of the mistakes that I've made. I know some of the things that I've struggled with, and I've recognized that for every single one of them, it's unique to me, and you have the same thing. We serve a God who came down to our level and experienced the same pain and joy that we have. He understood what it was like to go through the joys of life. He understood what it was like to have the pains of life. If God were to come in all of his glory, it would be absolutely overwhelming, but he didn't come that way. When God entered the world, he didn't go big. When God entered the world, he went so small that he could relate to you and to me in every possible way. This is why the writer of Matthew would put it this way. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know about you, but that just feels right. Because I can relate to the mistakes that I've made. I can relate to the things that I've done wrong. And this is why the Hebrew writer would conclude with these words in Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus gives us the ultimate mercy and grace. You know, this past week, I needed that mercy and grace. I was having a conversation with someone, and over the course of that conversation, I got a little heated, and I got a little frustrated, and I said something that I shouldn't have said. Anybody here ever done that before? And the person that I was with looked at me, and they said, Chris, I want you to know you cannot put the toothpaste back in the tube. Because I was trying to erase that statement that I made. I looked at him and said, strike that from the record. I didn't mean to say what I just said. And he said, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. And for every one of us here, we've had those moments, haven't we? We've had those moments where we've messed up. I know I've messed up, and I know I've messed up a lot. And I know that I need someone who's willing to give me mercy and grace. And the thing that I love about Jesus is that he did no wrong and he still gives us mercy and grace. At this time of year, you and I oftentimes will go to places where there'll be family gatherings. And one of the reasons that we struggle at family gatherings is because generally there's always someone there who's pious, who always says, acts like they've done nothing wrong. And you struggle around that person. And they don't really offer a lot of mercy. They don't offer a lot of grace. I mean, there's this tension that you feel in that moment, the tension that you have with that person. And you sit there and you think, oh man, they're all acting holy and high and mighty, like they've got everything together. And the thing that I love about Jesus Christ is that he actually had it all together. The uniqueness of him as a high priest is that he could enter the Holy of Holies in a way that no other high priest in the history of high priests could enter it. He entered it as a man who never once did anything wrong. A sinless man who was willing to sacrifice his own life for you and for me, and to lay it on a cross. And because of that, I get the privilege of having mercy and grace in my life. The scripture says that I can boldly approach him for mercy and grace. The question that I would ask you today, because I would venture to say that I'm not the only one who screwed up. I would venture to say that I'm not the only one who's made a mistake somewhere along the way. I'd venture to say that I'm not the only one in the room who's ever had that one moment where you just wish you could do it over. Maybe it was a moment that defined you in the week, or maybe it's a moment that defined you in your life. And you're at this place right now where you're thinking to yourself, man, I would love to have somebody that I could boldly ask for mercy or grace today. I would love to have somebody that I could say, please give me some mercy, give me some grace. And this is the ultimate question that I want to close with in this moment about the uniqueness of Jesus this year. Who is it in you? What is it that I need to boldly ask mercy and grace for today? Think about it. You know, the thing about superheroes is that they come down to try to put the world back in the place that it was before. And the problem is, it never goes back to the way that it was. But we have a Savior who was willing to enter the world as a baby, as an infant, and to come into our space, to experience the things that you experience, to celebrate in the things that you celebrate, to cry in the same things that you cry in, to have the same hurts and the same pains and the same sorrows that you have, and yet in all of that, he's willing to offer you mercy and grace. The Bible just tells us we need to boldly, boldly ask him for that. So here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to give us an opportunity here in a moment to do that. I know that for some of you, you got here a little early and you had the privilege of getting your picture taken with your family and celebrating in that. For some of you, outside the door, you had the privilege of taking your fingerprint and putting it on a nice painting out there of the nativity scene. We did that uniquely because one of the things that I know is that none of us in the room have matching fingerprints. That every single one of us have a uniqueness about who we are. And what I love about Jesus is that I can come to him with the things that I know I need to come to him, and you can too. It isn't a one size fits all. It isn't a one deal that your thing is my thing and your stuff is my stuff. The uniqueness of boldly coming to the throne is an opportunity for you to be able to say, hey, look, these are the things, because God, when I come to you, this is the uniqueness of me. These are the things that I messed up. These are the mistakes that I made. These are the toothpaste that I could never put back in the tube again. And so today, in this moment, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. I know that for hundreds of you here, that the concept of accepting Jesus is something you've already done. You know what that is to boldly ask him for mercy and grace for, because you've already had that moment. But the idea this Christmas to reconfirm it, the idea to know that the Savior of the world was willing to not sit on a perch somewhere above all the people, but to come down into the middle of the fray and live life with you and me, and then to turn around and say, you can boldly ask for mercy and grace. So here's what I'm going to ask. I'd invite you to bow your heads, if you would, you're willing to close your eyes, then close your eyes. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to invite you, if you would, if you're a Christian, to pray this prayer after me. It's an affirmation of your faith, which is an incredible thing to do on this Christmas Eve. For others of you, maybe the first time in your life, you're ready to boldly ask God to come into your life. You're boldly ready to ask this baby who ultimately would die for your sins to come and to be a part of dwelling inside of your heart. And so you're ready to say a prayer like this for the first time. And if you are, then you can boldly ask. And Jesus is willing to give you mercy and grace in this moment. So let's pray, and then I'm going to invite you to repeat after me. If you're a Christian, or even today for the first time, you're saying, yes, I want to accept Christ into my heart. You pray after me with this prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, I come to you. Jesus, I come to you. And I ask you to boldly give me grace, to boldly give me mercy. I don't deserve it, but only you lived a life without sin and died a death to cover my sin. Today, I accept you to be the leader of my life, to guide me, to direct me. Thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, for your grace, and for your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.